Welcome to Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
This is a one-liner from Janie. Satan sows seeds of fear so that we might reap the fruit of doubt. It just proves fear and doubt go hand in hand. There is a lot going on right now that can cause us to be fearful, and in turn, we begin to doubt God and His love for us. So remember, Satan sows seeds of fear so that we might reap the fruit of doubt. Join Janie and I as we look at how to overcome doubt.
One of the things that we've been talking about lately is how to allow God to speak to your heart through your mind. And in Romans 12:2, it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind."
And you know that be transformed is got the idea of a metamorphosis.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a painful process that you can go through. And I had a science teacher one time show me what happens if you take a caterpillar out of its cocoon too soon. It dies.
Oh.
It never makes a butterfly. It has to struggle. Mm-hmm. So when we have a lot of pop culture messaging in the church today about just be happy, just
you deserve it.
Thank you. Some of those things I don't even want to say, because the Bible does say, "I do give you joy and I give you abundant joy," but it's how He gives it to us. He doesn't give it to us through our strength and our ideas and our opinions.
Our own flesh.
That's right. That got nailed and crucified.
Right.
But today we really kind of wanted to move slowly into the conscience realm, because a lot of people see no difference between the conscience and the Holy Spirit. And usually I don't like to come into things through the back door, which would be like through a negative. So I want to do that though today, but I want to do it with a positive emphasis.
Okay.
Okay. And one of the most important gifts I've ever received was a gift I got from my daughter, and it was a Webster's Dictionary of 1828.
Nice.
All right. And there, Webster was still using scripture to give definitions to words. Okay. Here are the words that he gave to the word doubt.
Okay.
To question, to fear, to suspect, to distrust, to withhold confidence, a fluctuation of mind, respecting truth or priority arising from defect of knowledge or evidence, uncertainty of mind, unsettled state of opinions. Modern society and post-Christian culture have taken these absolutes and explained them away with logic and reasoning that will rationalize justifying doubt as a valid thinking in the Christian culture and okay for the everyday life of the believer.
Okay.
Now, there can be a whole lesson on doubting God, but whenever we doubt Him, the first thing we're doing is we're calling into His character, His own wisdom, His own purpose, His own plan, and that basically is then going to take us into a point of does He really love me? Is He really wise? And of course, we're going to get into the account of Genesis 3, where that became more than just a thought. It became a desire. And I'll tell you one thing that you and I can both agree upon. Desire, when you want something, desire doesn't flip into the mind and then flip out. Desire flips in and hangs around and stays and stays, and that desire becomes almost an obsession. And if that desire is something that we want that does call into question the goodness and the graciousness of God, then the enemy has already got us ready to yield to the temptation. And a lot of people say, "Oh, listen, that was back in the wilderness. That was back in the Garden of Eden. That's not a big deal today." Sharon, I believe that we can be tested and tempted 365 days out of the year, and sometimes multiple times a day.
And you know, Satan doesn't change his tactics. he uses the same tactics on us as he did on Eve.
He doesn't have to change them, Sharon. They're still working.
Yeah.
I mean, why change when something is making you a eternal damnation, which is what your desire is, mm-hmm. is to destroy. So if I may, let me start us off with a few doubts and the repercussions.
Okay.
We can doubt the Word of God if it does not agree with my thinking and my opinions and my perceptions. So if we choose to doubt the Word of God, then we are doubting God.
Right.
And faith is going to get faint, fear will dominate, and we will start to slide down a slippery slope of double-mindedness.
Okay.
Now, I can be suspicious of your actions as a member in the body of Christ, but I don't really have the evidence. But my emotions, my thoughts, thinking I heard this about her and then I saw this, and maybe just to even protect my own selfish lifestyle, I get suspicious about you.
Okay.
And Romans 2 tells us those things that we kind of get suspicious about in others are usually the very things we're guilty of ourselves. That's why we're so ultra sensitive and suspicious.
Oh.
But I have searched the scriptures to find out if suspicion is ever an act of God. I can't find it. But suspicion always seems to be a work of our own deception, our own desires, or just from the enemy.
Okay.
So suspicion is not a good word. We can be cautious if we see a lifestyle that is portraying sin in direct violation of Scripture. Sharon, I can come to a conclusion and decide to act on that conclusion in my life without a solid biblical basis. I just have doubted the whole plan of God for my life, and I'm going to do what I feel like is right. That puts us into a direct rebellious state and will set us up for a bitter spirit. When I doubt the question and the need that the Scripture tells me, put off that old gunk and put on the righteousness of Christ. Now, He's imputed and given us His righteousness, mm-hmm. but then we have to live it out in our character and our conduct. If we don't, we become double-minded. And that stops the growth in us. That stops the faith. And we can start to read, we should start to memorize James 1. Because that lets us know we're going to double-mindedness.
Well, I can remember as a teenager growing up not knowing how to be a Christian, giving my life to the Lord and trying to put on, as they teach you, put on joy, put on righteousness, put on, and I put on those things as a coat in my outer garment. But it didn't flow from the inside. It says here, putting off and putting on is what you said. So how do you suggest that we can change that where we're not actually putting it on our outer garment, but we're putting it on the inside?
Again, the Scripture is sufficient. So it will go and it will give you the description. It tells you how to put on joy, how to put on purity. So you take each word and you do a word study. And you can start with a good old 1828 Webster's Dictionary, and then you compare Scripture with Scripture. And then it would be so wise if everyone could take the time to memorize Psalms 19, because it tells us what taking different aspects of the Scriptures, whether it's the commandments, the statutes, the precepts,
mm-hmm.
It tells us what it will benefit us on. And then after that, it says, now, the author says, now, show me my secret faults. Show me my presumptuous sins that I may live blameless before you. And then the last verse says, and let the meditations of my heart and my mouth be acceptable unto you. So to put off, it says to put off malice, to put off envy, to put off jealousy, to put off anything with self.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And if you need a dictionary to see what's the difference between envy and jealousy, It's there.
Right.
Oh, I'm wanting what someone else has, but then I'm wanting to keep them from having what they already have. It's like I want to take it away and I want to keep it for myself. So that starts to explain some difference between jealousy and envy. And the Holy Spirit will be faithful because he doesn't look at that outward appearance. He knew it was a fake job. Mm-hmm. He was working on your heart, and he's faithful. And that heart started to seek, probably through some pain, didn't it?
Yeah. Do you think that it's because we think that we need to be cookie cutter Christians?
Oh, we need to look good. Oh, we need to look good. Let me tell you, when we did the active years of counseling, the term PBA, performance-based acceptance, most of the people who came in misery, mm-hmm. were trying to perform for their acceptance and good standing with Jesus Christ. And why would they do that? Because they did not understand the simplicity and the complexity of everything that was done at the cross.
Right.
The cross is central, Sharon. It is just not a way to get out of hell and into heaven. Yes, it is. And yes, that is truth. But that's another perk. The cross was given and suffered through that we might have eternal relationship with Father God.
Amen.
And he sent his Holy Spirit here to teach us of what the eternal game plan is. But ask how many people today are prioritizing their daily life on the eternal game plan. Mm. And if they say yes, they are, ask them how they're doing it. It's not a criticism. It's an ignorance that has not been a core value in the contemporary church. Now, 100, 150 years ago, it was solid, and salvation was the opening door to the cross.
Right.
Not the only purpose of the cross.
Exactly.
And when we do not know the complete thought that the triune God had for the cross, we're already into doubting.
So when you described doubt, you mentioned that it's become an acceptable attitude, way of thinking, it within the church.
Let me give you a simple example. I asked somebody, in fact, I've asked two or three people here in the last month or so, is the scriptures totally sufficient for your lifestyle? Well, yes, almost. I said, well, what do you mean by yes, but almost? Well, it seems to work out on my job, and it seems to work with my kids, but it's not sufficient for my marriage. And I said, okay, so if it's not sufficient for your marriage, then how can you trust it to be sufficient for any other trial or testing or temptation that may come up? If the triune God messed up on marriage, or if he messed up on some kind of relationship, then am I going to trust him on the next trial when maybe it might be my child in rebellion? You see, you're questioning the character of God, the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the ability to get his message communicated through the Word of God. He did say, he's had it in there since he wrote Hebrews. He said, in the olden days, I spoke through the prophets, and I had a different way of conveying myself. Mm-hmm. And he did use law and judgment and foreign nations coming in and taking his people into bondage because they wouldn't listen.
Right.
But he says, in these last days, Hebrews 1:3, but now I've spoken through my Son. So if we don't accept the scriptures as a final authority and as a sufficient authority, then we are going back and nullifying our faith and everything that we said that we thought we believed.
And that's the key, is our thinking.
It's our thinking, and that thinking has to be trained through the scriptures. And everybody's been given a conscience, but the conscience is not exactly the Holy Spirit. They work together, Jack and Jill.
Okay.
I kind of like to see the conscience in my life as being that, well, I like what the little boy said. My conscience makes me feel bad when everything else about me is feeling good. But if I'm about to cross over and violate a scriptural principle that the Holy Spirit has taught me, then there is just an uneasiness. There's a restlessness. There's like, you know better. Mm-hmm. And I had that happen this week. I was tired. I was in pain. and I was pressed and something was said and I allowed a trigger mm-hmm. of doubt about the caring because of the statement. And immediately, I mean, it was so immediately, the red light, the stop sign, everything was right there, okay?
The sirens were going off.
The sirens were going off.
And you were blowing right through it.
But what was so neat is that I chose to listen. I chose to let the will be activated. Mm-hmm. And I just said, okay, how did I trip over? And I'm not excusing the pain and the inconvenience and the timing and everything, but that's where the temptation, the testing came mm-hmm. in. But immediately
finds our weakness.
Yes.
And jumps in. Yeah.
And I immediately just said, stop it. And as soon as I said, stop it, then my conscience had served its purpose. And I said, Holy Spirit, what is your word on this? Well, immediately, come to me, confess. You can say repent.
Bring all your thoughts into captivity.
Bring all of your thoughts into captivity. Go do what I told you today. Keep your thoughts on pure things, holy things. Mm-hmm. I have to know what those words mean so I can activate them.
Right.
So it's very easy to let doubt be the slippery slope to destruction, not loss of salvation. We don't.
Making wrong decisions.
Making wrong decisions and wrong decisions with wrong consequences are going to bring you into wrong actions, wrong deeds.
And pretty soon your conscience is calloused.
And that is the warning. That is the warning. Because if you do not heed that conscience and you haven't got it trained correctly to be a strong conscience, then pretty soon it'll say, well, maybe you're changing your moral value, and we can ease off a little bit. Mm-hmm. And it's, maybe we're too tightly wound, so maybe we need to kind of unwind and go to a lower moral standard. And that's what's happening in the church. That's why the Word of God sometimes has a verse in the whole sermon, but then we have all these secondary psychological, philosophical patterns that we then try to evoke. Mm-hmm. And if you're going to have Christian psychology, it better be biblically based.
Right.
Because psychology is basically man's attempt to fix man. And I think that's where we started the whole problem to begin
with.
Right,
exactly.
Okay. And throw in the little recipe, some mixture of pride and arrogance and self-will. But living the Christian life has never been, from the scriptures, proposed to be easy. If it's an easy life, somebody needs to come give me some new teaching. Because I don't see it that way.
Right.
But let's just go on, because this, what we're going through today is going on as a separate handout that you can post so they can look through all of this. This is just to give some clarification. If I doubt, I offend the Holy Spirit by distrusting how He's moving in my circumstances. Now, you take away the Holy Spirit as my guide. Need I say more?
Mm-mm.
All right. I can doubt the truth of God and its priority because the Word of God says, be still and know that I am God. It seems like there is a prerequisite for knowing God, and that stillness. Mm. So what do we do? We set ourselves up with 8 days worth of activity for the Lord or for the family or for pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
And we wonder why we don't have time to say, Lord, I really love you, but I'm so tired tonight. I'm just going to catch you in the morning. And we catch you in the morning with great deep theology. We say Jesus wept and we've got to get to going. That's all the time we've got for scripture. Okay.
Yeah, we don't spend time in our shepherd's field as we've
talked
about in the past.
That is right. So there's a lot of ways that we can doubt. We can doubt through indifference. We can doubt through ignorance and ignoring the calling to be a soldier. We can doubt when we deny the warnings in the scripture, thinking we know better.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what happened in the garden. So shall I say, what's new?
Yeah.
So there's many more ways that we can express doubt that will cause us to live a double-minded Christian life. But we are to live a life of faith, Agape love, holiness. Holiness is a result of faithfulness under testing. We may go into testing in an innocent way, but the very essence of testing is the capacity to choose two courses, my way or His way. And he has given us the will to make that choice. Choose this day who you will serve.
Right.
But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And this week, and we don't have time to get into it, but we kind of got into the holiness because it's not a popular trending subject. But this week, he brought out to me, I am not going to share my glory with anyone. And when you get into doubting me, you're robbing me of my glory, or you're trying to. And then it's vain glory because it will amount to nothingness. Two scripture passages that if anybody's taking notes today, Isaiah 42:8 and Isaiah 48:11 will show you the emphaticness that the Lord has about not sharing His glory.
Okay.
And He's going to let us have our glory in eternity, but it will never be taken from His glory. So the conscience is universal. Everyone has one, but not everyone has a conscience that can be programmed in conjunction with the Holy Spirit if they don't have Jesus Christ in their life.
So if we don't have a good conscience, if we don't train our conscience to follow Scripture, then we will fall into doubt.
We will fall into doubt, and we'll do more than that. We'll fall into sin.
Okay. Which doubt is sin, basically?
It basically is.
Okay.
It basically is. The conscience works to judge a man's soul in three areas: attitude, conduct, and behavior. It's a spiritual radar sending out signals that danger is near.
If you do not train your thoughts with the truth of Scripture, then your thoughts will train you to be double-minded, to be doubtful, unruly, uncertain, confused, and completely lost about who you are.
That's true.
And isn't that our goal, is to, in our life, we're always trying to search, who am I? What is my purpose in life?
Well, let's close this session with just a couple of scriptures. 1 Peter 3:16 says, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Titus 1:15 says, to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but both their minds and their conscience are defiled. And a defiled conscience is a bitter conscience, and it doesn't hold to itself. So let's leave it on that note, that we want to shoot for a good conscience, a clear conscience, and a pure conscience.
Okay. Well, if you have been double-minded and doubtful, unruly, uncertain, confused, and completely lost about who you are, maybe you've been searching for your true identity and you've tried to model yourself after your favorite actress or singer or sports star, or maybe even your best friend, and still you can't find yourself. Well, Jesus is the answer. He is the answer to finding your true identity. He is the lifeline to your Creator, who knows exactly who you are and will help you discover your true identity. And you can start your journey today by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you can confess with your heart that you are a sinner, and believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and that He died on the cross for your sins. And renew your mind in the Scriptures, and train your consciousness in the ways of the Lord, and allow God to bring out the true identity of who you are by spending time with Him and spending time in His Word. That is all the time we have for today.
This is Sharon Hoskins, along with Janie Ratzliff, saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for joining us for Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. If you'd like to hear this broadcast again or for Bible study resources, go to SharonHearts.org. That's SharonHearts.org.